If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Dan, and I get to serve as one of our pastors around here. And this summer, over the last several weeks, we've been searching in Scripture to find wisdom and answers to some of life's biggest questions. Because even though we live in a time where we can pull out our phones and ask Google, ChatGPT, and even YouTube any question that comes up, and that works for things like, you know, how do I fix my oven, like I had to ask last week, it's a pretty poor substitute for true wisdom, right? They can help lead us to resources maybe, but if we're looking for true wisdom, then we need to turn to Scripture, to the Word of God. And that's what we're gonna do today as we tackle one of the biggest questions that you will ever ask, that I have asked on multiple occasions, that every person who has ever lived has asked. Why am I here? And so in the next 30 minutes, we're gonna try to come up with an answer for what people have spent thousands upon thousands of years writing about and pondering, okay? You think we can do it? It can't be that hard, right? I mean, I need a little bit of interaction here. It can't be that hard because Scripture has a lot to say about our purpose. The unfortunate thing is that it won't come out and tell us, this is the job for you. This is where you should go to college. This is what you should study there, or this is who you should marry, or any of those other particulars that we so often ask about. But what it will do is that it will provide a solid starting point from which the Holy Spirit can intercede and step in and guide us as individuals. And so I want to give you a heads up where we're going today, because I want to keep this as foundational as we can, not basic, because there's a big difference between basic and foundational. I want to keep this foundational, and I want to avoid getting really nerdy in front of all of you with Hebrew and Greek, because there are three things that we're going to look at today. Who am I? What was I made for? And how do I do this? And so today is going to be much more focused on principles rather than practicals. And so if you just pay attention and lean in to what the Holy Spirit is doing, I think all of us will learn something today. And these three questions, when we really think about it, are what's wrapped up in those questions of why am I here and what's my purpose? But before we jump into a conversation as heavy and as big as something like this, I think it's really important that we stop and ask God to guide our conversations. So will you pray with me? God, we humble ourselves before you now, acknowledging that the earth is yours and yours alone. God, you are our source of life and our source of wisdom. So as we look to your word, as we turn to your word now, God, I pray that you will draw us close to you, so that we may learn to fulfill the purpose for which you made us. It's in the beautiful name of your son, Jesus, we pray, amen. Now, this question of purpose really is one that people have asked for thousands upon thousands of years. There are documents dated back to 700 BC from known philosophers writing about, pondering, and asking the question, what was I made for? What was I made to do? But I think if we start with that question, we run the risk of learning to base our identity out of what we do rather than who we were made to be. And I think you would agree with that, right? Like so much of the messaging and the marketing that we see today has these undertones of you are what you do, your value is in your possessions or your bank accounts, or even you're only as good as your most recent accomplishment. And here's why all of those things are a problem. Why basing our identity out of our career or accomplishments or even experiences is a problem. Is because jobs can be eliminated, markets can crash, health and strength will fade, and eventually somebody's gonna come along who does it better than you do. You see, anchoring our identity in something as temporary as these leads us on an unending hunt for greater significance. Now, I want to be honest with you about this next thing I'm going to say, and it might be a little polarizing to some of you. I'm not a golf fan, okay? I'm really, really bad at it. I don't even like to wear golf shirts. That's how much I avoid it. But the news app that I use and its algorithm pushed an interview from Scottie Scheffler at me this week, and it caught my attention, so I decided to read it. I had no clue who Scottie Scheffler was. Apparently, he's the number one golfer in the world right now, and this is an interview. This is from an interview right before the British Open started, one of the biggest tournaments of the year. Listen to what he said. It feels like you work your whole life to celebrate winning a tournament for like a few minutes. It only lasts a few minutes, that kind of euphoric feeling. This is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest places of your heart. And so if we take Scotty, a very accomplished, very young golfer, at his word, we see that accomplishment and wealth will never bring the fulfillment and the purpose that we were meant to live. You see, only Jesus can bring the abundant life we were made to have. And when we look at the pattern of Scripture, we see that before God answers the question of purpose, he answers the question of identity. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. As God wrapped up his very intentional process of creation, he made a very intentional choice that is pivotal for our conversation today. He chose to create humans. And while everything he made was done with intentionality, right here we learn that there is just something fundamentally different about humans as compared to plants and animals and anything else that God made. We are the only creatures made in God's image. And we're not going to define what that means today, okay? There are people way smarter than me who have written volume upon volume about what that may or may not mean. But these verses bring up two things that we do need to talk about. And the first is that the human identity is meant to be rooted in the truth that all people are created in the image of God. In the ancient Near East, which is the culture in which the Genesis was written, the idea of an image was believed to carry with it the essence of the thing it represented. And so the Hebrew word translated as image here is meant to communicate something that serves as a representative of God, not something that bears the physical likeness or physical representation to God. And so right away, we see that God creates us to be his representatives in the world. And this is the foundation upon which our purpose is built. From the very beginning of time, we were meant to reflect God's character into God's creation. And that means that every person who has ever existed or will ever exist was made with intentionality, because God does not create by accident. He does not create haphazardly. And so in his wisdom, he has created each of us differently. And that is a great and beautiful thing. Look, I have two kids, and as similar as they can be, they're also pretty different. One of them loves art and the other loves athletics. And just because they love different things doesn't make one of them more my child than the other. Both of them are equally my kids, and their identity as my kid is far more important than anything they can do or produce. And the same goes for God's image-bearing people in the world. And the second thing that these verses tell us is that humans are distinctly different from the rest of creation. We're set apart. We're set in a whole different category, and we're given the honor of being made in God's image, to the point that three times in two verses, the author writes that we're created in God's image. So clearly, this is really, really important. We need to hold on to the truth that our identity is meant to be rooted there. not in anything you can do or produce. But this distinction, with this distinction of identity, we're also given a distinct responsibility. Look at Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care for it, take care of it. Once again, there's a lot going on in this one sentence. Have you ever played that game, Telephone, right? Probably when you're a little kid. This is the interactive part, yes. Like just a head nod or something along those lines. That's how kind of how Bible translation can be sometimes, right? There's a lot that gets lost from the original language when it goes through all its iterations to what we have today. And this is why I try not to get too nerdy in front of all of you. But the first part of this that we're gonna look at are these two words, put him. Because in our English translation, this sounds pretty straightforward, right? God made Adam, he picked him up, plopped him down in the garden, dusted everything off, and they moved on about their day. But what we're missing in the English that's present in the Hebrew is the idea of relationship. Because when God plopped, because when God put Adam in the garden, the word translated as put him is literally means at, to set at rest. And so God made Adam, then he picks him up and places him at rest in the garden. And this is not the kind of rest that comes after a hard day's work. This is the kind of rest that an infant experiences when she's placed in her parents' arms as she drifts off to sleep. That's the kind of rest that we're meant to live from. Old Testament scholar John Walton says it like this: after creating man and placing him in the garden, God immediately placed him in the state for which man was originally intended, the state of being in full relationship with God. So this is what we were made for. And this is the first aspect of our purpose, to live in relationship with God. That's why we exist. Because God in his great love wants us to be here and to live from a place of deep, meaningful connection to him. And it's only after God had set Adam in this right relationship context that we're told the next part of his purpose, to work in and take care of creation. Again, there's a lot lost in translation, particularly of these words work and care. The Hebrew word used here for work is the word avad, and it can mean labor. But the broader use of the word centers around religious service deemed as worship. And so this tells us that God made Adam and he set him at rest, and the first thing he asked him to do was to respond in worship. And so that doesn't mean Adam went around the garden singing with like frolicking deer and birds and all these things as if it was some classic Disney movie. No, it means that as he did the work of cultivating the garden, caring for God's creation, it was done in response to God's great love as an act of worship. And similarly, the word translated as serve carries with it the idea of sacred service. Sorry, the word translated as care carries with it the idea of sacred service. It's a word used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe how priests would act in God's temple. And their primary duty was to serve God. And so when we put all of this together, we see that our purpose is to live in a relationship with God, worship him in response to his great love, and participate in his plans. Theologian and author N.T. Wright says it like this: as followers of God, our purpose is to reflect God's character into creation while reflecting the praise of creation back to God. That's been the purpose of humanity from the very beginning. You see, your purpose is about so much more than your career, your accomplishments, or even your happiness. No matter your age or stage of life, your purpose is to bring honor and glory to God in every area of your life. And this begs the question, why? Well, let's look at Exodus 19. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are words that God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, right on the heels of liberating Israel from slavery in Egypt. Right after he brought them through the Red Sea and he parted the waters. This is one of the first things that God says. And it's worth pointing out and remembering that salvation came before a call to obedience. Right? The obedience to the covenant that he was making with them, the agreement that he was making with them. Obedience to that covenant was meant to be a response to the salvation he had already provided and the love that he was showing them. And the same is true for all of us. Obedience to God and participation in his plans are meant to be a response to who he is and what he's done on our behalf. They are not a way to earn greater affection from him. And in these verses, God is calling Israel to represent him in the world in a way that points people to him. It was for the sake of other nations that God called Israel into this special relationship, to be his chosen people. It wasn't so that they could be blessed above and beyond other nations and other people. It was so that they could be a blessing to other people and other nations, the ones who lived around them who did not know God. And so we see that God is calling Israel, like Abraham, to live in a relationship with him that was so radically different than anyone around that the nations would be drawn to God. He wasn't simply saying, hey, just don't do what these other people are doing and we'll be okay, we'll be all good. No, God was saying, listen to me, obey me, and live in such a way among these people who give their worship to false gods that they're drawn to me, that they see my character, that they realize they were made to be in relationship with me. It was an immense privilege for Israel to be God's chosen people, and it's an immense privilege to participate in his plans. But this brings with it the responsibility of living differently from people who don't follow God. And there's a huge difference between just not doing what other people do and actively representing God in any situation. When I was in high school, about the time I got to high school, actually, my parents sat me down there like, hey, you can go to any party you want to. And side note, this is what it's like to be raised by a cop and a teacher. They said, you can go to any party you want to, but if the police show up, you get to spend the weekend in jail. And I thought, noted. Wasn't my crowd anyway, but the point that they were making and the point that they reiterated with me time and time again throughout my teenage years was, we've raised you to be different. And when you're at school, when you're in public, when you're anywhere, you're a representation of us. And that's exactly what God is saying to Israel here. You are my representation in the world. Show people what I'm like. Because that's what we are made for, to actively represent the living and active God of the universe. And that's why purpose is about so much more than career. And when we get too narrowly focused, thinking that the thing I'm paid to do is the thing that I'm made for, well, when we live in that mindset, we miss the abundant life that God intends for us to have. But when we recognize that our purpose is to participate in God's plan, then no matter what stage of life you're in, that simply becomes your context to reflect God's character. Now, this is going to purposely sound trite, but I want you to remember that made for is far more important than paid for. People are made to bear God's image in the world, in partnership with God to accomplish his plan for the world. And so a life of holiness, a life set apart from the rest of culture, from how they tell us to live, is key. Matt O'Reilly, in his short book, Free to Be Holy, says, holiness is about what we have in common with God. It's about God's desire to share his character with us. But learning to live this way takes time. We have to submit ourselves daily to God and let the Holy Spirit do his work to teach us to live more like Jesus. This is what the Apostle Peter is getting at, when he wrote, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter is taking the exact words that God said to Moses about Israel and applying them to anyone who chooses to follow Jesus, saying that if you have made Jesus your savior, if you've accepted his gift of salvation, you too have had your Exodus experience. You too have been set free from slavery and set at rest in full relationship with God, so you can live a life of declarative praise and practical goodness. The words Peter used here are meant to elicit action. They're meant to move us to live lives of such praise and worship in public that other people can't help but see that living in relationship with God is what we were made to do. Christopher Wright, in one of his commentaries, says it like this: the purpose of such declarative praise is not a private affair between God and his worshipers, but it spills out into the public arena as one of the means by which God draws the nations to himself. So that's what we are made for. In answer to our question, what was I made for? We're made to live in relationship with God, worship him in response to his great love, and participate in his plans. Now, to live a life of declarative praise, like Peter is talking about here, doesn't mean that you walk around with a guitar as if you're some medieval minstrel ready to just break into song at any moment. That'd be super weird, so please don't do that. But what it does mean is that you intentionally participate with where you see God leading you, because we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, if you've made Jesus your Lord, then you are a new creation. You are created in the righteousness of Jesus. This means that the old you is gone, and the right standing that God sees when he looks at Jesus has been granted to you. It means that you have a new identity as an image-bearing human. The point Paul makes is that these works, we are the work of God's hand, and we are created in Christ because Jesus has done what we never could. He made a way for every person to be able to enter the full relationship with God for which we were intended. And it's only through his death and resurrection that we can be set in the same rest, that we can experience the same rest in God that Adam experienced with God in the garden. And it's from this place, resting in right relationship, that we get to join God in his plan. Worshiping and serving were never meant to be done out of obligation, but done in response to the love that he has shown us. Because we can't earn God's love, but we must show how we how grateful we are for it by seeking to live a life that brings joy to God. And these good works that Paul wrote about are not payment for our salvation or some sort of toll we pay for access to the God of the universe. They're acts of worship that reflect his character inside of his creation. And so it's not just about how you carry out what you're paid to do. It's about how you do everything. Being newly created in Christ should change how we parent, how we love our spouse, how you are as a student, a friend, a teammate, a neighbor, and on, because these good works we get to do as followers of Jesus are how we fulfill our priestly duty of drawing people to a relationship with God. And the kind of life that brings joy to God is a life of character modeled after Jesus. It's choosing generosity over greed and integrity over convenience, honesty over personal gain, and humility over self-promotion. This is what Paul's getting at in Colossians chapter 3 when he writes, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord." Your purpose is to live in relationship with God and participate in what he's doing in a way that brings honor and glory to him alone. And so the good works you get to do in partnership with him are the unique way that you can express the purpose for which all people were created. God, in his wisdom and creativity, created each of us wildly different than the others. And that means that personality traits, skills, passions, Enneagram types, Myers-Briggs combinations, or any other personality assessment type that's out there, all of these things, all those things that make you who you are, work together to influence your unique expression of purpose. You may have noticed that the guy leading worship today and I have a last name in common because we're brothers. We are a prime example of how God can use two different people to work for his purpose in wildly different ways. Because in the same way that one body is made up of many parts that work together for the health of the whole body, that's how we're meant to operate as followers of Jesus. One body uniquely expressing our common purpose. And so look, it doesn't matter if you're an actuary, an artist, or an acrobat. Doesn't matter if you're a banker, baker, or bodybuilder, a cashier, coach, or chef, a dog trainer, dental student, or detective. Do I need to go on? Yes? Okay. It doesn't matter if you're an engineer, an educational professional, or an emu farmer. It doesn't matter if you're a financial advisor, a firefighter, or a father. I'm going to stop there because I'm running out. But your vocation, your calling is to worship and serve God. And it doesn't matter if you're a student, if you're established in your career, or if you are long since retired. If we're going to truly live out the purpose for which we were created, then it has to begin with Jesus. Because without being made new in him, all of our efforts are fruitless. Left to our own devices, we will trend towards rebellion, pride, self-reliance, and the pursuit of personal comfort. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to put their trust in something other than God, and it took them outside the right relationship that they were meant for. And from that day to now, God has been in a constant loving pursuit of his image-bearing people to the point that Jesus, God's own son, willfully stepped in to take our punishment so that we could be set at rest in relationship with God, so that we could be created new inside Jesus' righteousness. Because that's what we're made for, to live connected to God as reliant as an infant is upon their parent. And living there may not give you the life that you dream you could have, but it will certainly lead to a life of significance as you fulfill your purpose of worshiping and serving God by partnering with him in any area of life. This is the abundant life that Jesus came to give. But it has to start with turning to him and being made new in him. And one of the things that gets me so emotional is the truth that God's love and his grace are absolutely unending. There is no step that he will not take to pursue you. He's always only one step away. And because of that, he is so worthy of our praise, of our service, of our lives. I don't know where any of you are in your relationship with God today, but in a minute we're gonna sing, and we're gonna sing about coming back to God. And so if there's something stirring in you and you wanna talk about it and you wanna pray with somebody, we'll have people up here. I'll be up here during this song, and we'll have people up here ready to pray with you after service. But if there's something stirring in you, please don't leave without coming to the feet of Jesus. Whether you take this next song and you spend it in prayer, or you just belt it out in worship, that's up to you. But both of those are equally an expression of your love for God. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you for giving us the honor of being your representatives in your world. God, it is no small thing for us to truly accept that our identity is rooted in our likeness to you. And God, thank you for making a way that we could be set at rest in a right relationship with you through the finished work of your Son. God, it is only because of your love and your grace that you let Jesus step in and take our place. So God, as we sing and as we pray, draw us closer to you. Help us each to learn to follow you in a way that fulfills the purpose you made us for, to live with you, to worship you, and to serve you. That's the abundant life that you intend for us. Teach us how to live it. God, we pray all of this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, our only source of salvation and our hope for the future. Amen.